following talk is from St. Michael's Fulwell, a gospel-centered community for Fulwell, Teddington and beyond. Our passion is to see every life following Jesus. For more information, visit our website, stmichaelsfulwell.co.uk.
We're going to turn now to read God's word, and I wonder if you might pick up a Bible and turn to Leviticus chapter 19, page 121. We're going to be reading from verse 9 of Leviticus 19. Melissa's going to come and read that. There'll be some handouts coming around at some point as well, and then Simon's going to come and preach. Melissa.
Yeah, so Leviticus chapter 19, page 121, starting at verse 9. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not deceive one another. Do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Do not defraud or rob your neighbor. Do not hold back the wages of a hired worker overnight. Do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind, but fear your God. I am the Lord. Do not pervert justice, do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord.
Morning, everyone. Good to see you all. Thank you, Melissa, for reading. We're going to be dotting around in the book of Leviticus, and hopefully the things that you need will pop up on the screen. There's also references on your handout, so you might want to have those with you. Let's pray as we seek the help of the Spirit to understand the Lord's word. God, our Father, we thank you so much for the way your word in Scripture speaks into every aspect of our lives. Father, thank you that nothing really is unturned and unchanged by all that you speak. And we pray that this morning we would not be unturned and unchanged by the words that you say about generosity in this book. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I should probably issue a disclaimer that I am not a financial advisor. I looked up, apparently the sort of average hourly fee is £150, and thought it'd be great if I could just stand at the back afterwards and just, you know, do the maths and collect it. No. I can't do that. I have no financial advice qualifications. But what we are going to do is sort of financial advice, but from 3,500 years ago. Specifically in the book of Leviticus, in the Bible. We realized as we were planning for today that actually because we're in the middle of this series in Leviticus, there's an awful lot that Leviticus has to say about generosity. It's a great place to go. Loads of places in the Bible teach on this topic. Other places are much more familiar. So Nathan took us to a few a little bit just now. Other places you might be very familiar with. Sometimes we go to Paul's teaching, the Apostle Paul. Places like 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, where Paul urges them to excel in what he calls the grace of giving. We could translate that the gift of giving, because it is a joy and a privilege for the giver, not just for the receiver, so that we can give not reluctantly, but cheerfully. And he points to God's generosity, God's grace to us in Jesus, when he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, his origin in heaven, as God himself, yet for your sake he became poor, becoming a human being, even to death on the cross, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." So the Apostle Paul's teaching is very rich and deep on this. Sometimes we go to the teaching of Jesus himself on money. You might be surprised how much of Jesus' teaching focuses on money. It's a really big and important topic. If we sort of feel that money is a bit of a private thing that the Bible shouldn't really be touching, well, Jesus breaks all that apart. He teaches a lot on money. Places like Matthew 6, he speaks about giving and he says, when you give to the needy, let your giving be in secret. In other words, not to show off, not to demonstrate your visible righteousness to others. That's why, as we said earlier, only the treasury team will know how much anybody gives at St. Michael's. I don't know that, Ed doesn't know that, but it's very important to sort of keep that separated off. And Jesus urges us to have spiritual, heavenly priorities with our money. When he says, do not store up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. When you give to the work of gospel ministry, the work of church ministry, there's something eternal and permanent about what we pray comes out about as a result, which isn't true of anything else that we can do with our money. And he warns us, you cannot serve both God and money. It's a tough challenge. We can only have one God in our lives. We mustn't serve and love money in the way that we ought to serve and love God, because that will push God aside. So sometimes you go to Jesus. Sometimes you go to the book of Proverbs. Loads of sayings in Proverbs about money and generosity, like these. Proverbs 3 verse 9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruit of all your crops. Encourages us to make honoring God our first instinct, not our last, when we're thinking about what our money is for. Or for Proverbs 11:25, a generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Being generous can have a really good and refreshing and life-giving impact on us. Hoarding or being just selfish with our cash or our stuff can make us miserable, like Scrooge. There he is. Before giving his money away when he was hoarding, and then the joy of realizing that he could be such a blessing to others. So those are the places we often go. But this book of Leviticus is like a mine full of lots of undiscovered gems. And some of these gems teach us fantastic things about generosity. Now remember, the book of Leviticus dates right back to the very founding of the nation, the Israelites in the Old Testament. They've been rescued from Egypt in the book of Exodus, and now God is giving them all kinds of instructions about how to relate to him and to each other. So in Leviticus, we get to see really foundational stuff about what God wants his people to be like, what God's society should be like. So here we go, financial advice from about 3,500 years ago, which we very much still need today. I'm going to say a few things which are very much in line with all of those other Bible passages, all under this one big heading. God calls us to be generous. So let's have a look at it. A few headings underneath that. God calls us to be generous as a first priority. Maybe you tuned into this as Melissa read it. In chapter 19, verse 3, Leviticus says this. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. And then the same instruction appears again in chapter 23, verse 22. Now, this was absolutely revolutionary in ancient times. It still is today. One writer commenting on these verses just simply says, God is an odd accountant. Because this is strange financial advice. Compared to anything you might hear from an accountant or a financial advisor today, this is very, very different. God is basically saying, your money, your income, is not just for you. Now, maybe you think, I know, Rachel Reeves keeps taking it. But here we're talking about voluntary generosity. You can imagine an Israelite reading this and thinking, hang on a minute, this isn't very fair. This is my land. This is my field. I've done all the hard work all year round of sowing and weeding and harvesting. These are my crops. These are my harvest fruits. And sure, they had every reason to say that, to gather in the results and say, this is mine. Now, the verse itself doesn't deny the ownership and the hard work. Within that verse, and perhaps you can pop it up again, David, it says, your land, your field, your harvest. It doesn't deny that. But it still says, leave the edges for those in need. Don't go back and recover stuff that you missed the first time. Now, we need to translate this from that sort of agricultural economy from a long time ago to our monetary economy. We might feel exactly the same about our stuff. This is my income from my job. I did the work all year round. I was the one who got up early and came home late. I was the one who had to give my time and sacrifice time that I could have done other things or spent time with my family and friends for this. So this pay packet is mine. This bank account is mine. These investments or savings or this house or whatever it is mine. And God would firmly and gently say to every single one of us, I am the Lord your God. And although, yes, the money is yours in those senses, it is not just for you. These are God's strange but wonderful economics. We're not just to think about maximizing our income and our profit and our savings. Those are fine things to think about, but we're not just to think about that. We're not just to see if we happen to have some tiny bits left over or some change in our pocket that we won't notice giving away. This verse makes it really clear. We're to actually deliberately, as a first priority, set aside some of our money with generosity in mind. Don't plow to the edge of your fields. Don't reap, don't harvest to the edge of your fields. This is not, well, I'll see what I've got left. This is, let me put this in place first as a priority. And that's a huge, huge challenge, isn't it? Maybe you've never thought that way. It doesn't come instinctively. We don't pick this up from society and advice around us. But it's there throughout the Bible. If we have money, if we have an income, there are all sorts of ways of using that income. We can spend it, we can save it, we can give it. And the Bible talks about all those three things. None of them are wrong to do. All of them are good things to do. The Bible talks, for example, it commends saving to look after elderly relatives. That's a good thing to do. Having savings and wealth isn't condemned in itself. But the verse in 1 Timothy that Nathan brought to us shows that the rich are called to be generous and not to love their money. Of course, we need to do all the careful thinking and the budgeting and how can I balance these things. But maybe if we realize generosity has taken a bit of a back seat, it's not been first in our considerations, it's been somewhere way back, we might need to have a think about it. Can we start to put it right up there as one of our top priorities? You know, we wouldn't think, we wouldn't say to ourselves, oh, I keep forgetting to sort out paying my rent or paying my mortgage. I'll get around to that sometime. We think, no, that's vital, I've got to get that in place. Well, let's maybe try and have a similar approach to our generosity so that we wouldn't think of just sort of leaving it and think, oh, I'll get around to it sometime. I know what it's like. I've been like that in the past. Taken a long time to get around to sorting stuff. But it's great to push it up, as Leviticus urges us to do, to that high priority. Now, this is, of course, a challenge for everyone. And for some of us, we might think, I don't know if I can give because of circumstances at the moment. Finances are very tight. Maybe some think, look, I'm barely making ends meet. It's tricky. And I think for some it's easy to think, well, generosity is something that other people can do, but I don't think I can. And I want to encourage all of us on this point. If that is us, then God speaks very, very compassionately to us. All the way through the Bible, people are called to give according to our ability to give. So this is the second little point, second little sub-point. We see that in Paul's letters. We see that when Jesus commends the poor widow. Do you remember that? Who gave two tiny little, almost worthless coins. And Jesus said what she gave was far more valuable than the large amounts being given by the richer people. Because proportionally, they were giving much, much less. And she was giving so much more. That's God's strange economics on the go again. You see the same principle here in Leviticus. Maybe you remember this from a few weeks ago when we looked at the chapters about bringing animals for sacrifices. In God's kindness, those instructions to the Israelites of that day deliberately catered for all kinds of levels of wealth. Remember how it was spelt out? You can see it on the screen in chapter 1. So a few choice verses from chapter 1. If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, so some people might bring a massive cow, very wealthy, very expensive. Verse 10, if the offering is a burnt offering from the flock, either the sheep or the goats. Now, that's kind of mid-range. You can't bring a cow, but you could bring a goat or a sheep. But then verse 14, if the offering to the Lord is a burnt offering of birds, he's to offer a dove or a young pigeon. This is a lovely provision. God showing he welcomes, he accepts offerings, generosity from all levels of wealth in society. Cows are most expensive, sheep and goats are in the middle. If you had very, very little, you could bring a pigeon. Oh, look, we live in London, there's loads of pigeons. You probably just go out and catch one. Whatever your current circumstances, you might be a student and your financial experience at the moment is just one of loans. You might be looking for work. You might be balancing a scarily tight budget at the moment. I know from my past experience what all of those things feel like. It can be tough. It can easily make us feel that any giving we might do would be pretty worthless and maybe even unwise. Well, remember that widow that Jesus commended. God values the generous heart much more than he calculates the value of the gift in monetary terms. Part of his strange economics. And I think it's good for our hearts, whatever our circumstances, to give something, even if it's tiny, a couple of pounds a week or a month, just to get this principle of prioritizing giving in place in our hearts. If we do that, the pattern is then set. And then perhaps as our circumstances change, we can think about changing our giving, increasing our giving in various ways. But if we don't give at all, then it's easy for that to just become the norm. And as finances start coming in our life, it is strangely hard to start giving, to ever feel that I've got enough now, I can start giving. Well, which of us is ever going to say that? Let's be honest. So we can find ourselves trapped in a cycle of caution so that we never quite feel we have enough to start giving. Well, God would love us all to be generous with what we have, whether that's a lot or a little. It's the heart that the Lord really, really looks at. Same with church staff and trainees. We receive money that's been given. We'll talk about that in a sec. So you might, as church staff and trainees, we could easily think, well, isn't it a bit weird to give back what's already been given? But actually, we do, and we encourage each other to do that because it's important for our hearts as well. Very important, just as much as it is for yours, that we are generous with all that comes to us. So, let's ask for the third and fourth little bullet points. What did these Israelites give money to? Fair enough, they were sort of giving. I say money, a lot of it was animals and crops and things like that. What were they giving to? It's all very well saying it was for the Lord, but what specifically did their giving go towards? Well, two things that are worth drawing out. First, there is a massive element to their giving, which is quite easy to miss. They supported the work of ministry, the people who'd been set aside to do the ministry of God. Now, this is huge. This is much bigger than we might think. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the priests who'd been set aside by God to work in the tabernacle, to lead those givings, giving of sacrifices. Well, there was a whole priestly tribe, the tribe of Levi, the whole tribe of Levi. All of them were either priests or what was called Levites, who were sort of practical assistants to the priests. And the tribe of Levi didn't have land of their own. They were given cities that were sort of distributed throughout the land of all the other tribes. And in those cities, there might have been, you know, a tiny backyard where they could have a couple of animals or something, but they didn't have agricultural land for farming. They didn't keep lots of cattle or sheep or grow lots of crops. So this entire tribe, remember, one out of 12 tribes, so this was a 12th, roughly, of all the people, they depended entirely on the generosity of the other tribes for everything, for their food, for the gifts that made their work in the tabernacle possible, for all the sacrifices that were to be made as part of their work. And their work was a sort of ancient shadow form of gospel ministry, teaching others about God and bringing people to know God through the Old Testament sacrifices. And you can see in Leviticus bits of this giving to priests all the way through. Maybe you noticed that every time sacrifices are described, there's usually a line saying, this portion is for the priests. But let me just quote from the next book, the book of Numbers, because it gives a really helpful summary of it. This is Numbers 18, 20 and 21. The Lord said to Aaron, you will have no inheritance in their land, nor will you have any share among them. I give to the Levites all the tithes in Israel as their inheritance in return for the work they do while serving at the tent of meeting. Tithes meant giving 10% of all income. So just think about the maths of that. One in every 12 Israelites, roughly, belonged to this tribe and did this work for the Lord, which was then supported by the 10% giving of all of the other tribes. So I guess it went towards the sort of living of the Levites and then towards all the other needs of the tabernacle and then the temple. Now, if St. Michael's was like that, we would have one staff member for every 12 adults in church. Now look, things are not the same as the New Testament. The principle of giving is no longer prescribed at 10%. We're called to cheerfully give whatever we can. For some, that will be much less than 10%. For others, that could be much, much more. But when you look at the giving to St. Michael's, when you look at the graphs of how it's spent, and you see a significant chunk of it going to support the staff and trainees, maybe think of that system in Old Testament times. We don't have exactly the same roles. Remember when you don't bring a cow and I don't have to slaughter it on a Sunday. That's great. Those animal sacrifices have all been fulfilled by Jesus. But the teaching and leading role of those priests is very much a sort of forerunner of the teaching and leading role of a church minister today. The role of bringing people into the knowledge and the presence, and we pray the salvation of Jesus. And maybe you could say that the Levites who supported the priests with practical things were a bit like our operations and admin staff today. And let me say, we are so, so enormously grateful. We really, really, really are for your support that enables us to be in these roles. It is constantly humbling to know that. It is constantly a spur to serve well, serve the Lord well, to serve you guys well. It's a great joy to be enabled by your generosity. That is a huge, huge thing. Thank you so, so much. We are very, very grateful to the Lord for all of you. If you ever, though, look at the staff team and think that we've got a lot, of staff members. Remember how many are part-time? Remember how many are supported by gifts from outside the church? And maybe remember how in those days of wandering in the desert, the Israelites gave a tenth and supported the work of a twelfth of their whole population. A vision to perhaps inspire as we look to fill the gaps. The other aspect of giving, besides to the work of ministry, we've already seen for the relief of poverty. In those verses we read, compassion for the poor and the foreigner residing among you. Here's another section with similar concerns. This is Leviticus 25, verses 35 onwards. If any of your fellow Israelites become poor and are unable to support themselves among you, help them as you would a foreigner and stranger. See the equality of compassion there. That's very beautiful. So that they can continue to live among you. You must not lend them money at interest or sell them food at a profit. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. In all of the cost of living difficulties we face, and people out there really struggling, in all of the heated debates out there about levels of immigration, how the government should respond to legal and illegal routes of immigration, those are important debates to have with care, with compassion. We Christians must let the Lord fill us with generosity and compassion. Let's find ways to give out of compassion. It's important to notice that by giving to church, there are things that you're enabling in this respect. Things like the food bank that we host here, things like our Love Refugees program, things like our external giving to organizations like Tear Fund that work really hard doing relief work around the world, or our giving to Co-Mission or the Church of England that often goes to help support ministries in areas that otherwise wouldn't be able to afford ministries or able to exist at all. And there might be other ways that you personally want to get involved in giving generously and compassionately. Lots and lots of opportunities out there. Do you see this long and very, very beautiful culture of generosity that God has wanted his people from day one to have? 3,500 years ago, stirring it up back then in Leviticus. And the details have changed, but the heart of generosity is exactly what he wants us to have today. How can we do all this? As we finish, two attitudes towards God that can underpin and enable our generosity. One is trusting the Lord's future provision. There's another strange feature about God's economics in Leviticus, which is that he called the people to regularly trust his provision by stopping work. And you probably know about the Sabbath days, where Israel was to just stop. Doesn't matter if the harvest is urgent, doesn't matter if it needs to be brought in, you take that break. That was the command in the Old Testament. But more than that, did you know there were Sabbath years? Every 7 years. So here's Leviticus 25, verses 3 to 7. God said to them, for 6 years sow your fields, and for 6 years prune your vineyards and gather their crops. But in the seventh year, the land is to have a year of Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. Do not sow your fields or prune your vineyards. Do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the grapes of your untended vines. The land is to have a year of rest. Whatever the land yields during the Sabbath year will be food for you, for yourself, your male and female servants, and the hired worker and temporary resident who live among you, as well as for your livestock and the wild animals in your land. Whatever the land produces may be eaten. Well, that is challenging. If you're a farmer, you might go out and talk about fallow years for land and all that kind of stuff. But imagine how much trust in God's provision this must take. A huge exercise of trust that the Lord would provide. I think this challenges us in all sorts of ways to do similar things. Let's take our days off properly each week, trusting the Lord. He doesn't want us to be all work and no rest. There's time to rest in him. Take rest and holidays properly. I also think it helps with some of the fears that that we might have about the future. Because we can easily think about giving, think about being generous, but then think, I don't know what the future holds. I don't know how secure my job is or how secure it's going to be. What if there's an economic downturn? What if there's another pandemic? What if AI takes all our jobs away, as we keep being told it will? We don't know the future. Those things are possible. We're called not to be silly with our money. But we are called to be generous with it, whatever times we're in and whatever fears that we might have. Don't get to the end of your life and regret letting your fears cripple your generosity. That would be a shame. Let's entrust ourselves to the Lord and his provision. And we can do this, last of all, remembering the Lord's generosity. At the end of the book, God reminds the Israelites where everything they have comes from. So here is Leviticus 26 from verse 3. He says, I will send you rain in its season, and the ground will yield its crops and the trees their fruit. Your threshing will continue until grape harvest, and the grape harvest will continue until planting. And you will eat all the food you want and live in safety in your land. I'll grant peace in the land, and you'll lie down, and no one will make you afraid. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, so that you would no longer be slaves to the Egyptians. I broke the bars of your yoke and enabled you to walk with heads held high. Now, there are verses later that talk about how things could go wrong as well. They would face different kinds of experience in their existence in the land. But this, at the very least, and we'll look at this later on in Leviticus, but at the very least, it teaches them. The food they ate was from God. The animals they sacrificed was from God. Every harvest was his gift. Their peace and safety came from him. The earth that they tilled and the homes that they had, it was in God's world. Their very existence and dignity and freedom as a people set apart from God, for God, came from him. When we think like that, when we recognize that all that we have comes from the Lord, that our homes are from him, that our jobs are from him, our pay packets are from him, our lives are from him, life and breath and everything else comes from him, then maybe we'll be liberated from the temptation to sort of clutch our stuff selfishly, as if it's just mine, just for me, and join with this beautiful culture of generosity that's been going on for thousands of years. So much better to be part of that than part of the it's mine culture that surrounds us. God loves us to share compassionately and generously. So as we finish, let's join together with that little prayer that we said earlier with Ed, which captures this. It's said in churches up and down the land. Comes from the Bible in 1 Chronicles 29. Let's have it up on the screen. Let's say this together, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. So together, all things come from you, O Lord, and of your own have we given you. Amen. Father, we thank you so much that you are a God of such generosity, giving us our lives, everything else we have. And once again, we remember that most of all, most wonderfully, you have given us Jesus, your Son, who gave his life, gave everything for us, that we might become yours forever. We pray that our hearts would be transformed as we respond to your amazing generosity to us, that you would liberate us from our fears, that you would fill us with love, that you would call out generosity in each of us, in all the ways in which we can do it. Help us, Father, to make wise and careful, but deeply generous decisions with all that we have. In Jesus' name. Amen.